Begin this morning in the 33rd Psalm, Psalm chapter 33. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the nation that you've given to us to live in and to enjoy. And Father, we pray for all of those who make the decisions as to the direction that this nation goes. Now, on the time of our birthday here, we just pray, Father, that your word and your wisdom would permeate this land, the people of it, and the leaders that we the people put into place. And Father, as we pray that here this morning your word would sink into our ears and our minds, permeate our hearts, so that the good that comes out from it would begin in us. And we thank and praise you for all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 33, let's read. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Psalm chapter 33, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." All right. We are studying the Word of God and the Bible in particular, and we've talked about, so far, we've been talking about revelation, that direct revelation from God, when God speaks to the prophets and they hear him speak. And we've talked about prophecy, where the Word of God is not only heard by the one prophet, but then from him that same word of God is spoken to an audience, to a group of people generally. And then we spent the last couple of weeks talking about the issue of inspiration. And inspiration, we've seen, is it's a particular class of revelation. There's that spoken word, that's one thing. Then there's spoken by God. Then there is prophecy, that's another type of revelation. Then there is the issue of inspiration. And that is the revelation of God, the word of God, the voice of God in written form. And that's what inspiration has to do with. It has to do with that written word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So now we're moving forward here in our study, and what I'd like to begin to deal with now is the issue of preservation. The doctrines that we've been looking at so far, that God has spoken to man. God, who at sundry times, diverse manners, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. So God has spoken. We know that. We understand that. That issue of prophecy, that the prophets spoke, that God took his word then and put it in someone's mouth and they spoke those words. We get that. We understand that. Even the issue of inspiration, that God took that those words and committed them through these men onto paper. We understand that. Somehow, though, understanding all those things, we tend to run into a problem with this next doctrine that we're going to be looking at here, the doctrine of preservation. And we find it easy to believe that God has spoken. We find it easy to believe that the prophets spoke the word of God as he wanted it spoken. We find it easy to believe that God inspired his word in the original manuscripts. What we, for some reason, don't find it as easy to understand is that just as clearly, just as definitely, just as purely, God has, in fact, preserved that inspired word down through the generations and will for all time. And it's there that we run into problems. So let's take a look at some verses this morning. Here in our passage in Psalm 33, this passage we just read is really focuses on the word of the Lord. The first 2-3 verses there talk about praising God, singing his praises, and verse 4 gives you the reason that we should praise God, or a reason, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So that's why we praise God in this psalm, because his word, the purity of his word. Now that's inspiration. That's what David is talking about. He's talking about the scripture when he says the word of God is right. But then you look down and the verses talk about the things that God did with his word. In verse 6, he made heaven and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And we've talked about the issue of inspiration, that's what inspiration means regarding the written word of God, is that it's the breath of God. God breathed these words. So the same word of God that created heaven and earth is the word that you have here on this page. And he goes down in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now that is now the issue of preservation. That this word that God, that is true, that is right, that word that we praise God for is going to last, is not going to fade away, is going to last forever and to all generations. Now, hold your hand here and look over at Isaiah chapter 40. This is a passage I know we've looked at least once in this study. Isaiah chapter 40. What you want to see here is that the issue of inspiration and preservation go hand in hand. There is, to God, it seems, in his word, the idea that he would inspire his word to start with and then lose it is absolutely, it's nowhere in the thinking of Scripture that God inspired his word in the original manuscripts and then left it out on the sea of humanity for man to just do with it what he will. The idea of inspiration presupposes preservation. If God inspired his word to start with, he's going to keep that inspired. He did it for a reason. It wasn't just for the generation that he gave it to. It's there for all generations. Isaiah chapter 40 says in verse 7, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it." So there's the breath of God again. "Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now we know that verse because Peter quotes it, and we're more familiar with it in the New Testament probably. But that's the idea there, that this, if you look in verse 6, you've got that voice. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry?" And that's the cry there. Is that the way the Lord puts that later on is that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That the word of God, come back to Psalms again. Look at the 100, and, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to go to 119 Psalm, but get Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 is kind of at least a quintessential verse on this issue that we're talking about here. When the psalmist says there in our opening passage, the words of God are right. And then he says they're going to last forever to all generations. Those two things go together. The truth doesn't dissipate. The truth doesn't disappear. Truth is eternal. Thy word, Jesus said, is truth. The word of God is eternal. Truth is eternal. Because it's right, because this written revelation is inspired by God, therefore it will last forever. Psalm chapter 12, see it here again, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." So that's speaks to the issue of inspiration, the infallibility and the absolute purity of the inspired word of God. Then verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You see there again how those two things go hand in hand. And you see the promise there that God is going to keep. What's he going to keep? Look again in verse 6. The words. The words of the Lord are pure words. So there again, it's not just the truth, it's the words, okay? And that's important, and you're going to see more and more why that's important as we move forward. And knowing this issue of what was inspired and what was preserved, it isn't just that general concept of truth. It's the words. That knowing that will make a difference in what Bible you choose to call your own. Okay? And we'll look at those things as we go along. Look at the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm, it's the longest chapter in your Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. It's 176 verses. And the whole thing, every verse, I think, save three of those 176, mention the Word of God. All kind of different names for the Word of God in the 119th Psalm. Thy precepts, thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy word, all different things that David calls the Word of God. And this whole psalm is all about that word. Now look at verse 160, and there are so many here that we could look at, but I want to start us off by impressing upon you and upon ourselves this connection between inspiration and preservation. 119 Psalm, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So there it is again, the veracity of God's word. It's true, and it will be preserved. Those two things go together. They're inseparable. And you notice, thy word is true from the beginning. So what's David talking about? In the beginning, God created the Genesis 1:1. From there forward, the word of God is true. And God has promised to keep that truth, to keep that word through generations. It endureth forever. It's here in the 119th Psalm that David says, thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. The word of God is settled forever in heaven, and God has given it to us to also be settled and kept and preserved forever. Moses, that's why Moses was able to say when he got that revelation, and he wrote that those books, and he gave that written revelation to them. He said, here, now, the word of God is not far from you. It's not up in heaven, so that you have to say who's going to ascend into heaven and pull it down for us. It's not out beyond the sea, so that you have to go out. It's nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, so that you can obey these things and do them. That was the written revelation of God. Is that voice? Is that voice of God to all people? We saw last week how that Jeremiah the prophet got the word of God. He heard the voice of God. And then he gave that to Barak. And Barak wrote it down. And as soon as that thing was written down, now anyone could pick up, hold, as John says about the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled of the word of life. Talking about Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Barak had. He had in his hand, his hands handled the word of God, so that now he went by Jeremiah's commandment, and he spoke the word of God. Not because he was a prophet, but because he had that written revelation. And that's the purpose of this book, is so that everyone can have it, and everyone now can speak the word of God, just as clearly as that prophet who received it in the first place. So, the giving of the revelation and then the preserving of the revelation are two sides of the same coin. The Bible doesn't know one without the other. Okay? So the question comes up, do we have the words of God today? Not just the truth, not just the doctrines, not just the content, concepts. Do we have what God said? You say, well, to what degree are we talking about here? What exactly do you mean? Well, come over to Matthew chapter 5. When you say, do we have the words of God, just how tight a tolerance are you willing to cut here? Matthew chapter 5. Because you know every Bible says something different, right? Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17, the Lord says, Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So there's a statement in, it's not even two separate statements, it's the same statement, again speaking to both issues. The Word of God is true. Every bit of it is going to be fulfilled, and it's not going to pass away until all that happens. Now you understand that the Word of God is going to be fulfilled into eternity. So again, here those two things go together, but you notice where how tight the Lord draws that tolerance. Not one jot, not one tittle. You say, okay, well, what's a jot and what's a tittle? Well, come on back to the 119th Psalm again. Psalm 119. I probably should have had the board up here today, but that's all right. 119th Psalm. We're going to go verse 73. You see here in the 119th Psalm, the 119th Psalm is made up of stanzas of eight verses each. And in between, at the beginning of each stanza, is a Hebrew letter. If you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, you can do that out of the 119th Psalm. You notice above verse 1 is Aleph. And you get not only the English transliteration, how you would pronounce it, but before that, you get the actual Hebrew letter itself right there next to the word. So you've got Aleph, and then before verse 9, you've got Beth, and then Gimel, and Daleth, and it goes on down. At verse 73, just above that, you see that Yod, J-O-D, you see that if you look at the other Hebrew letters around it on the page there, and then you look at that Yod, you see how small that is? That Hebrew letter? That Yod, Y-O-D, is the jot of Matthew chapter 5, J-O-T. When you jot something down, you're not writing a novel. That's a small writing. That's to jot. That letter is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what the Lord was talking about when he said, not one jot, not one tittle. Now, one tittle is a little more difficult to illustrate from here because you don't have words, you've only got letters. But you can get the idea. Look back. Let's see. Look at verse 9 and look at the letter Beth, the Hebrew letter Beth. You see how that's shaped? It's kind of like a backwards C, a square backwards C kind of looking thing. Now look at, that's above verse 9. Now look above verse 25. And that is essentially the same marking without the bottom horizontal line, right? So for illustration's sake, that bottom horizontal line, the difference between those two letters would be a tittle. A piece, not the smallest letter, not a jot, not a tittle. You know the difference between an O and a Q? It's a tittle. Now, see, you look at that and you say, okay, these letters, I mean, here, look at this. Look at verse 57 at Cheth, or actually Keth, and it's Keth because you got that little line in the English pronunciation, help underneath the CH tells you it's a hard K sound. And it's actually Keth because you got the two dots above the E, but never mind that. We're looking at the Hebrew letter. There, Cheth. Now look at the one above verse 33. The letter he. You see the difference between those two letters? You got to look pretty close to see the difference, don't you? The only difference between those two is that in the letter hey, the left-hand vertical bar is a little bit shorter than on the other letter. It doesn't quite reach up to that crossbar at the top. That's the only difference between them. So you look at that and you say, well, okay, I mean, these things are so close, you can barely tell the difference between them. How easy would it be for some copyist who's been working all day writing this stuff out, he's tired, his eyes are getting droopy, right? Make a mistake. Well, number one, I'll point out to you that the reason that those letters seem so similar to you and me is because we don't know the Hebrew language. Do you know the difference between an O and a Q? Can you tell the difference between an O and a Q? Do you have any question in your mind if you see a circle up there by itself that that's an O? And if it's got a little tittle in there, not coming out the left side, not a straight line coming out the middle, it has to be a slanted line coming out the right side. That's a Q. You don't have to stare at that, and you don't have to scratch your head and wonder. You know the difference between whether it's got the little or not, because you know the language. You know the difference between a P and an R. It's that same tittle. If you know the language, these are really not issues for you. Besides that, you're not seeing these letters by themselves. You're seeing them in words. And there again is that, you know, the word some, I should have the board here. I'm going to write it in the air. S-O-M-E. What if I take that O and I put a little curly Q there? Now I change that O to an A. Now all of a sudden some is same. It's a whole different word. But if you see the word some, do you know what it is? If you see the word same, do you know it? Do you confuse the two? Especially if they're in a sentence, you get the idea. It's not, the Lord, listen, the Lord said. Now that's just, all of that we just went through, is just humanly speaking, okay? But we're not just talking about humanly speaking. Remember, every one of these workings of revelation is a separate, distinct, positive, active operation of God. God spoke the voice. God put his words in the prophet's mouth. God made sure the writing on the page was his word. God speaks to the people through that written revelation. It's God doing it. It's a separate, distinct operation of God all the way through. So is preservation. Preservation is, and this is why I said to you last week, that when you talk about versions, you're not talking, when you talk about the King James Bible or any Bible translation that exists today, you're not talking about inspiration. It's a separate operation of God that brings that inspired word into your hands down through the generations. That is preservation. And that is an operation of God in and of itself. That God is preserving this book. The Lord said, you know, how easy would it be for some copyist to just misread something? Write the same line twice. You ever do that? You did that in school, didn't you? Look, let your eye hit the same line twice and write the same thing. Your Bible is accused of that all the time. That's a copyist error. It's a copyist error. Romans chapter 8, verse 1b, the second part of the verse. It's a copyist error. It shouldn't be there. There is therefore now no condemnation unto them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That shouldn't be there. That's a copyist error. He put that in there from from a few verses below. That's what they say. Because it's so easy to imagine a copyist making an error like that. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle of this law to pass away. With men, it's easy to mess up. This is not an operation of men. Now, along with inspiration and prophecy and all these others, men are involved. God brings these men in and makes them a part of this. But it, ultimately, it is not on their shoulders to perform this miracle of preservation. God assumes that responsibility. It's an operation of God. And you can't say that the copies and the preserved word down through the generations are subject to error if you're not willing to say that the original inspired autographs are were subject to error. You're saying the same thing. You can't believe in inspiration and not believe in preservation. Not if you believe this book. Because those two things are inseparable here. There is no one without the other. God has preserved His Word. I would say to you that it is not possible for a mistake. What is possible is deliberate corruption. But a mistake? Not possible. And we'll see why as we continue our study, okay? God has fixed this operation of preservation to eliminate that possibility. Extend that statement instead of leaving it to the next time. It's not that it's impossible for any one copyist to make a mistake. It's perfectly possible. Again, you know it. If you've ever written anything longhand at any length, you know that you can make a mistake, especially when you're trying to copy something else. The issue is not can any one copyist make a mistake. These men are not being moved by the Spirit of God like the inspired writers are. The issue is, can that mistake end up in your Bible? The answer is no. No, it can't. There are safeguards. There are safeguards for that in this operation of God, that He renders it not possible. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28 with me. To say that there's a mistake in the preservation is the same thing as saying there was a mistake in the inspiration. Because inspiration is a clear, defined teaching, doctrine of the Word of God, that it is an operation of God. Preservation is just as clear, just as strong. A doctrine, a teaching of the Word of God. Who's going to preserve the Word of God? The words of the Lord are pure words, tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them forever. So it's not up to man to and his abilities or his propensity for accuracy or error. Has nothing to do with it. This is an operation of God. If you believe there can be a mistake in that operation, how can you believe that there is no mistake in the other? We believe the original autographs. The copy we've got in our hand, Pretty much for the most part, but every jot and every tittle? No, no. Every jot and every tittle was right when it first got written down. Every jot and every tittle must still be right, correct, accurate, present. So much so, Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So here's Moses. We've been looking at Moses throughout this study because this is where it all began. The written word of God was with Moses. He's talking to those people that are hearing him speak right there. Not only hearing him speak, but heard the voice of God from the mountain. But that, when he says you're obeying the voice of the Lord, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just the Ten Commandments that they heard from God from the mountain. He's talking about all the law, the written word of God. And you see what he calls it there? The voice of the Lord thy God. Now, what Moses is also talking about here is not just this generation that's standing in front of him. He's talking to that nation for generations to come. And he says, if you obey the voice... You remember what the Lord said to those Sadducees? They came and asked him, trying to trip him up about the resurrection. And they said, we got a woman here, she was married to seven brothers, one at a time, they all died. And then, so now she's got seven ex-husbands, and then she dies in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And what did the Lord say? He says, have you not read what God said to you? Have you not read what God said to you? And then he goes back and he quotes Moses. God said that. Not only did God say it, he said it to those guys that were standing there. 1,500 years later, the Lord could say, listen to what God said to you. They're hearing, when they read that scripture, they're hearing the voice of God, just like you do when you read this book. And that's what Moses is talking about here. All these blessings, verse 2, shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, and thy basket, thy store. And he goes on and he talks about all the blessings that they're going to have if they obey and if they continue to obey. Now, look in verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments. How many? All. Any jots, any tittles missing? All. And his statutes which I command thee this day, that upon thee all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And he goes on and he pronounces all of these curses on the children. And he goes through and this just verse after verse after verse, this whole rest of this chapter here is talking about all the plagues and all the horrible things that are going to come upon that nation, not in that generation, many, many generations down the line. Why? Because they didn't hearken to the voice of God that he spake to Moses. Are they hearing the voice of God that he spake to Moses? Yes, they are. Because they've got that book. Listen, God can't hold them accountable for something they don't have. Look at these things. Look further on in the chapter. Verse 56. The tender and delicate woman, Deuteronomy 28:56. Tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness. Her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Now that's some pretty horrible stuff right there. And why is that happening? Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. God is going to hold these people accountable to that degree. Now you and I know that that degree goes beyond that. Because you start talking about burning in the lake of fire for eternity. Why? Because you didn't obey God's what? All the words that are written in this book. So in order for them to be able to do that, they have to have those words. God, the justice of God, depends on them having those words so that he can be right in his judgments and clear when he condemns. They've got to have those words. They can't not have them. The holiness and righteousness of God is at stake in this issue of preservation. Okay? I want you want to see here. We're right here. Look at chapter 30. He just said all the words that are written. I want you to get this voice connection here. We touched on it last time. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8. Deuteronomy 30 is when all these things happen to you and all these curses come upon you, and it finally strikes you that, hey, all this is happening because we haven't been obeying the word of God, just like he said. And you come to that realization, verse 7. Deuteronomy 37, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. Where is the voice of the Lord God? It's in those written words in that book. With all thy heart and with all thy soul. And this is the passage that he goes on and says, this thing is not far from you. It's in your mouth. You got it in your own mouth. So, and again, we're talking about the last days here. We've seen, I'm running out of time. I'll tell you what, we can close. I got a minute. Matthew 24. I think we've already looked at this passage in this study as well. Matthew chapter 24, we're talking about the last days here. The question that the Lord is answering is in verse 3, when the disciples come to him privately saying, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So that's what we're talking about here, is the end of the world. That is the end of this portion of it until we come into the kingdom, till what we say, till kingdom come, right? Verse 13, talking about the tribulation period, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And he goes on and he gives them more instruction there. So here now, you've got a couple of things here that the Lord is doing. Number one, he is guaranteeing, or rather he is assuming the truth that the book of Daniel is going to be extant, exist intact in the end of the world, in the last day, so that people can read it. Number two, he's saying that his words are going to be there along with them. Because he says, when you see what Daniel said to you, then do what I'm saying to you. So not only is Daniel going to be preserved, but the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are going to be preserved until the kingdom come. Right? Now, again, these people in that time, if they don't have that, what was the point? You remember when God inspired the book of Daniel? You go back and you read it. What does he say at the end of that book? He says, Daniel, I want you to take this book and I want you to seal it. Why? Because it's not for now. It's for a long time to come yet. That book wasn't even written for that generation. It was written to be preserved. You need to see the connection. Preservation is an absolute necessity in the Word of God. Not only does God, the clear promises of God to that effect are at stake here, but the righteousness and the judgment and the truth and the holiness of God are wrapped up in the eternality of His Word in all the different forms that we've been talking about, including this written form. And the reason for the written form, a reason for it, is so that it can be passed on from generation to generation to generation. That's part of the purpose for putting it on paper with ink, is preservation. So, we will leave it there for this morning. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Preservation. Yes, sir, Brady. It is. It's fantastic.
I was thinking about what you were saying when you said not one jot or one tittle shall pass out of the book of the law to all be fulfilled. So when I saw that jot, like you said, it's a letter. So tittle to me is the complete book section, the whole thing. Nothing, whether it be out of the book or the word, nothing is going to be changed.
It's the whole in all of its parts. In all of its parts. Right, right.
Together.
Right. Okay. Yeah. The jot would be the smallest letter, a tittle would be the smallest piece of the smallest letter, kind of a thing. Yeah. Yeah, Rich.
God of course ensures that mistakes are not made, that things cannot be changed just by accident. But as you were still going on to say, I'm sure you'll do it next week, but like a prelude, you're gonna talk about how people have purposely changed it though, right?
Yeah, it's Paul's pretty clear that's happened, and others as well. Yeah, yeah. It. I mean, we have those warnings. Don't add, don't take away. The only reason God has to say that is because people are going to do it. Yeah. Yeah, Jeremy.
Does the voice go through the translation?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. We will. We'll talk about all of that. I'm trying to edit myself as I go here and not just say everything in a jumbled mess. I'm trying to keep this in some kind of logical order, and it's not. I'm finding it difficult with this subject for some reason because there's just so much. Anyway, it's something that we ought to be passionate about. All right. Thanks, Sean.